All right, let's continue in our study on the emerging church. We have looked at some quotes from Brian McLaren on the Christian faith in general and compared and contrasted them, basically contrasted them with the Word of God. Now, this next issue on our Scripture study outline is the Scripture itself, the emerging church movement and their view of the Scriptures. Another author who is prominent in the emerging church movement, simple name of Rob Bell, just like it sounds, Rob Bell. Very popular author. He wrote an interesting title of a book, The Velvet Elvis. The Velvet Elvis, : subtitle, Repainting the Christian Faith. How many ways can you say that you want to redo the faith? I think a lot of the book titles in that movement, they're saying that. Velvet Elvis, very unusual title. There's a story woven through the book. As I understand, Velvet Elvis is a painting. You know, painting of Elvis on a velvet canvas. And I think the hero gets one at a garage sale or something. And he likes it, but he knows there are a lot of other Elvis paintings out there. And the one he has isn't the perfect likeness, but, you know, he likes it. And he knows many others have painted their Elvis paintings. And none of them are identical, and none of them really give you the full picture of Elvis, you know. But they all like their paintings. He likes his painting. And he's motivated to keep repainting the Elvis picture to get it more and more right. And Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith. A lot of people out there with their views on the Christian faith. I have my view, they have their view. He hopes to be a motivation to help people keep repainting the faith, thinking that each effort will add something, will help in the big picture. Here's a couple of quotes from pages 44 and 45 and pages 62 and 63. It is possible to make the Bible say whatever we want it to. Now, see, that's what the book is getting at. You have your opinion on the Bible. I have my opinion on the Bible. Hey, anybody can take an opinion and find some way to substantiate it in the Bible. He adds, let's make a group decision. And by the way, that's a huge part of the emerging church movement. Group decisions. You kind of have dialogue and conversations, and no one would dare pick up the Scriptures and say, read this, here's what it means, here are the implications. Disallowed in the emerging church movement. Let's make a group decision to drop once and for all the Bible as owner's manual metaphor. And then he adds, it is terrible. What's terrible? That metaphor, that the Bible is God's owner's manual for us, telling us what life is about, what's right, what's wrong, how to live our lives. And then he stated, pages 62 and 3, we have to embrace the Bible as the wild, uncensored, passionate accounts of experiencing the living God. What? I mean, that, well, just to be very candid for the moment, that's heretical. That's not the way the Bible presents itself. That's not the way the Bible speaks of itself. It's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Scriptures. It's not the way those who were knowing and growing in the knowing of God spoke about the Scriptures. In this emerging church movement, they have this conviction that language is inadequate to find or express absolute truth. So, we must keep dialoguing to increasingly describe God's truth. Now, you think of the implications of that in a person's perspective of and relationship with the living and abiding Word of God. And this man, he's very creative, very compelling, very hip, very many in a disillusioned older generation or a seeking newer generation is just gobbling up the message of this book right inside the household of faith among those who are calling themselves Christians. Language is inadequate to find and express absolute truth. What is he overlooking? He's overlooking the fact that God came up with these words. That's what he's unwilling to consider, really. He's totally rejected. Yeah, all of us struggle with a sense of inadequacy with words, and then after we've said what we wanted to say, it's like, let me say it again, you know. Yeah, that's fine, but that's not what this is about. This is about how you relate to the Word of God. God doesn't have that kind of problem. Let's look at a few verses on the biblical perspective of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. We're talking here about the very word of God, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, coming of the Lord Jesus. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No one has ever been allowed or intended by God to take the Word of God and give this absolute, conclusive, personal, unique from everyone else opinion about what it's saying. For prophecy never came by the will of man, verse 21. And here's the key. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the words that went down on these papyri and were copied and passed along to us, these words were words of God's choosing. Holy men of God, people who loved and trusted and were serving the true and living God, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the ingredient that is missing in Rob Bell's perspective. He's kind of saying, you know, one opinion is as good as any other on what's there, and let's not make this the ultimate manual to go to find out about all of life. Oh, I'm sorry. We absolutely want to treat this book as with the owner's manual metaphor. This is God speaking about who He is, how He made us, what our problems are, what His remedies are. And actually, we have been given here everything that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything we need to live life as the Lord intended. Everything we need to grow in godliness as He desires. It's here in this finite number of words Well, you think, how could there be a limited number of words that would give us everything we need for life and godliness till we're in heaven with the Lord? Here's the only way it could be done, by the way it is declared. These words were selected by God. He knew that if he said all of this to us, that we would have everything we need from here to glory. You think of the philosophies of man. They can't stop writing their follow-up books, you know. Then the Lord says, okay, here's 1,000 or so pages. You know, a lot of words, but really not that many when you think of what it purports to be. And this will cover everything you need to know. Not only issue by issue, but as you let it correlate and elaborate this section on that section and that section on the other section, it kind of multiplies into a life quest, but what we need, it's there. Holy men, moved of the Spirit of God. And look, too, at the character of the Scripture, Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Okay, just hold it right there. That's the point, you know. We beg to differ with this man. And the reason we cannot toss aside this helpful metaphor that the Bible is the owner's manual for our lives. I think you could even state it in bigger, more powerful ways, but that's a good, helpful perspective. The reason we treasure it, as Job said, more than our necessary food is because of this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. If this were men collectively imagining, surmising, conjecturing on what life and godliness were all about, we might be interested to hear what they had to say, but we wouldn't look to them as words of life. It would be opinions of man. But time and again, you get statements like this, therefore, thus says the Lord God. And then, and look what follows that, by the way. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes, that is these words, will not act hastily, won't be running around in a panic and a fret and a striving and a confusion all the time. I mean, those are huge truths. And then we find out, as another holy man of old was moved by God, Peter wrote to tell us that this stone for a foundation, this tried stone, this precious cornerstone, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's the foundation for our lives. He's a tried stone. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He's a precious cornerstone, priceless, invaluable cornerstone, where the whole building of God stands on him and is set in its lines by who he is, what he's done, and what he said. You could take some of the entire books that we're quoting today, and there is not in the entire book a summary of truth this clear, this irreplaceable, this invaluable. You know, that's why we treat the Word of God like that. The Velvet Elvis books will come and go. The philosophy behind them, undermining lives now and will for ages to come. And we were just talking at break. Hey, all of these things that we're looking at in the emerging church movement, they're repackaged issues from of old. In fact, they go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and they start out with, surely did God say, you know. It's not like there's anything new under the sun, you know. But books like that, they will come and go. The lie will remain because the father of lies is still around. But the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, it endures forever. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it goes. In verse 29, then chapter 3, verse 6, 13 and 22, seven times to the seven churches of Asia. Kind of a picture of God's message to the full body of Christ. This is the issue. The Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit. And now we see in Revelation, he's speaking to the churches and has been through the church age. And the critical thing is, do we have an ear to hear? Jesus taught like that. Let him who has an ear hear what's being said. And he used words like lo and behold. It was like, listen up. This is essential for your life. Thus says the Lord, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the Word of God. That's why we're into it. 2 Timothy 3:16, this classic passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why we're not going to lay it aside as God's manual to us for life. We're not going to make light of that kind of figure of speech. All Scripture, all the writings. You could translate it, every word written in the Scriptures, given by inspiration of God. God breathed. I mean, the difference between Velvet Elvis and the Bible. I mean, oh my goodness. And yet, Velvet Elvis is standing in judgment over the Word of God. I mean, how foolish can we be? How foolish can we be? And think of ministries where things like this are being brought in. Again, we were talking at break that some of these terms appearing in churches and ministries in the area. And we were talking about how that happens. Some of it happens because the leaders are wholeheartedly into and behind this movement, and they're just eager to proliferate these sort of perspectives and terminologies. Sometimes it happens because there are earnest, good-hearted church leaders who are just looking for anything that will help the ministry and help people, and maybe at a given point in a given area, there's not discernment, you know. And a book comes in or a study guide comes in or they're reading a magazine article and a phrase catches them and you find out it's a phrase that's in every other one of these emerging church movement book titles. And it just is kind of happening not intentionally but undiscerningly, you know. But either way, it's that which is not healthy, life-giving, life-transforming, life-developing, or glorifying to God, and certainly not honoring the Word of God. John 8, 31 and 32. The biblical view of Scripture. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at the kind of words Jesus used to describe the Word of God. Far from demeaning, far from just, you know, give it a little place in your life. Certainly not undermining it and saying it's not that important to people. Jesus said, go make disciples. Disciples are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have met him, bowed down to him. He's their Lord and Savior. And what do people like that do? If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't think there's that much importance in the Word of God. Without being able to look into their heart, I can say, that's not discipleship. That's not a disciple talking. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have this inner yearning in their heart that grows to live in, on, and by the Word of God. Not just give it a little tip of the hat, not just add a verse or two a week to our exposure, but to actually live here, to abide here, to dwell here, be fed on the Word of God, be led by the Word of God, sort out priorities by the Word of God, make decisions by the Word of God, have our faith built and strengthened by the Word of God. That's what disciples do. They don't demean the Word of God and then just go out to find good people and tell them they're good and help them be better. I mean, they live in the Word of God. And look at the result of it. And you shall know the truth. The emerging church movement, its view of Scripture. The Word is not inspired. The Word isn't absolute truth. The Word is just an ancient record of other people who are on this spiritual journey having conversations with each other. And you remember the words they used? The Bible is the wild, uncensored, passionate account of experiencing the living God. I beg your pardon, it's not wild. It's living and active and powerful. You may misunderstand, think that's wild. No, it's not wild. It's not a wild animal. But it is the words of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he speaks, you pay attention. And uncensored? Absolutely not uncensored. These words not only came through the mind of God, they actually came from the mind of God. Uncensored means they were just runaway thoughts that people were having. Oh, the Bible is way better than censored. Censored means you have to, you know, take some out and allow some other in. No, it's way beyond censored. It's inspired. And it's not just, as some would say, that the Bible includes the Word of God. And then you have to go to a Jesus seminar to find out which part is actually the Bible, you know. And of course, no surprise, they can go through a whole gospel and only come up with three valid verses, you know. Wow, are they ever insightful? No, they're foolish. The Word of God, which is judging them, they're actually trying to turn around and stand in judgment on the Word. And they think that their seminar conclusions are the truth. No, those who live in the Word, they're really the disciples of the Lord, and they get to know the truth of the Word of God. And they find out that truth liberates them, sets them free from sin and self and ungodliness and unrighteousness and bad habits and bad attitudes and bad words and bad priorities and bad relationships and bad theology. It increasingly sets you free from those things because it is the Word of God. The same God who spoke and this entire universe came into existence is the one who authored this book. No wonder when we let him speak into our hearts and lives through the words of this book by the work of his Spirit, it creates a whole new little universe for us, a whole new life. That's a biblical view of Scripture, I do believe. And it totally contradicts what we've just read. Well, let's at least look at one more. If we don't get finished with this, we do have a couple more dates scheduled for these studies. We'll just pick up where we leave off today, okay? The next subject, view of the atonement. View of the atonement. What is the emerging church movement's view of the atonement? The substitutionary, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a book called The Lost Message of Jesus, somewhere or another, by all these titles, you get the impression that none of us have ever got the message yet. But here it comes in these books, you know. Here's the lost message of Jesus. The author, it's a partnership, Steve Chalky, that's spelled capital C-H-A-L-K-E, like chalk with an E on it, Chalky, and Alan Mann, M-A-N-N. And again, this is published by Zondervan. This is not published by Heresy Delighters Publishing House, you know. There must be one somewhere. This was published by Zondervan. Zondervan is gigantic in religious publishing. And these books sell. That's really the bottom line. Steve Chalky, his impact is primarily, you don't hear him much in the States, but he's quoted by other emerging church movement authors, and he's huge over in Great Britain. You can tell when you go to his website, and all of these authors have websites and are on kind of jointly held and viewed websites as well. You can find a lot of these quotes right there. The lost message of Jesus. Here's the big, explosive, deadly implication. On pages 182 and 183 includes this. The substitutionary atonement is cosmic child abuse. The substitutionary atonement is a twisted version of events morally dubious and a huge barrier to faith. Now, you're striking right at the heart of the Christian message when you misstate the atonement. Cosmic child abuse. In other words, as outrageous as we feel and determine that a father abusing a child is, that if this conversational account of these early believers on what the death of Jesus Christ was all about, there is a child abuse of cosmic proportion. In other words, it has implications throughout the whole cosmos, all of creation. In other words, it's accusing, if that's true, then the Heavenly Father abused His only begotten Son. It's hard to even say these words. It's so repugnant. It is so heretical. It is so insulting to God. It is so undermining of the revealed message of the Word of God. It's almost like someone sat down and thought, now, I don't like conventional Christianity. Now, what could I attack that would have the most far-reaching implications and would be the most shocking and shattering to get people to consider? And then he wrote The Lost Message of Jesus. It's outrageous. It's outrageous. And it's described as the scripture version. It's quote, a twisted version of events. This isn't really what happened. That's what someone is trying to tell us that death of Christ on the cross was all about. It's a twisted version of events morally dubious. In other words, that was really suspect morally. That wasn't, if that's what that, it couldn't be that. That's immoral. Couldn't be that. And his conclusion, it's a huge barrier to faith. Well, he can't believe that's what it's about. And he believes other people read that. In fact, one of the authors on the very issue of the atonement, I forget right now which one, it was in an article I read from Dave Hunt at the Berean Call. It was something like the substitutionary atonement, if this were what if it indeed were what the author said, would be, quote, bad advertising for God the Father. Well, not to dwell a lot on how they state it, because it's hard to even repeat it or even read it. Let's let the scriptures speak to us a bit about this. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now these authors are saying the biblical view of the atonement, the reason stated for why the sinless, perfect Son of God died on the cross, have to be inaccurate, because if they're accurate, it's cosmic child abuse, it's twisted into dubious morality, and it's a barrier to faith. This book on the lost message of Jesus couldn't be more contradictory on this issue than what the scriptures are saying. They're saying this view of Jesus' death is an outrage, it's immoral, it staggers people, it keeps them from faith, it undermines the picture of God as a God of love. Then you turn to the scriptures and you get absolutely the opposite picture. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far from the cross being something that we might be tempted to think is immoral, or God went into a temper tantrum of the nth degree concerning creation and just directed it toward his Son. Far from that kind of evil distortion, this message of the cross, Christ dying in our place for our sins, this is something we are to boast in. We're to rejoice in that. We're to declare, well, first appreciate the significance of it, and then declare to others the wonder and the glory of it. You know, the cross tells us there is a way to get out of that dead world, that dead family of Adam. There's a way for that world to be, as it were, dead to us and us dead to that world, and a whole new life starting outside of that fallen humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the same vein. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 24. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Wow. Sounds like anyone who would talk like this is perishing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Well, we know where some of them are. Point them out right on the web. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, The world through wisdom did not know God. You know, in this self-proclaimed series of writings by men that would say, here is wisdom about God and His ways. You know, you can't even come to know God through the tenets of these books. They not only do not proclaim the gospel, they substitute something in place of the gospel. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. To the old religious establishment, the cross was a stumbling block. You're kidding, a Messiah that dies? No, we're looking for a conquering, reigning, ruling, ride into town and chase Rome out Messiah. And to the Greeks, that is the philosophers, those who have come up with their own opinion on what it's all about, the cross is foolishness. This man, Steve Chalky, and the other man, Alan Mann, they're speaking of this cross as declared in the Word, as though it is at best a foolish story. But to those who are being called, you hear that call? Come follow me. To those who are being called, come take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Both Jews and Greeks, both backgrounds religious or irreligious and philosophical, we hear that message of the cross, and it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The atonement, Christ dying for our sins. One of these authors I was reading said, if God wanted to forgive us, He's God. Why didn't He just forgive us? He couldn't have required all of this, and then he goes on to talk about the atonement. Well, that totally ignores what God has said already about God. And we're told in the Scriptures that through the death of Christ, God is both just and the justifier of those who believe. Yes, God had a heart to forgive us, but because He's holy, He couldn't just compromise on sin. I would just sweep this under the rug, you know. That rug would be a lump of distortion in the character of God for eternity. That couldn't even be considered. God, in His love, wanted to show His mercy upon us. But to be holy, He had to bring justice in light of sin. And Jesus was not coerced and abused. Jesus voluntarily laid aside all the prerogatives of divinity, Philippians 2, and He came to earth as a servant to work out the Father's plan and to die in our place, even the death of a cross. That's why the cross was necessary. This inference that God was in some kind of a rage that moment is an insult to God. And Jesus, if there's anyone who abused Jesus, it was you and me. Not the Father. It was you and me because our sins, they had to be paid for God to freely pour out grace upon those of us who deserved what Jesus took. But He willingly did that for God so... This is a story of love, not of abuse. My goodness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all we have to do now is believe. Hear this story that these men are deriding and count it precious. Boast in it. And say, that's my hope, and I give glory to the Lord Jesus and thanks to God the Father. Well, we'll end up pausing there in our study, but just a couple of thoughts. The emerging church movement really is old-time liberalism repackaged. It's the social gospel, not the true gospel. It's relativism, rejecting absolutism, that you can actually know absolutely the truth. Some writers even have New Age leanings that are quite extreme. It's about experientialism, mysticism. It's about ecumenism. They're very favorable, as you saw, to all the religions of the world, including Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox. The worship is quite sensual, kind of provoking the senses, seeking ancient rituals that came out of Rome to help them do it. That's kind of what it's really about. And you know, it's a clever rewriting of things heard and rejected by many in the church generations before us. God help us to measure everything by the Word of God. Be Bereans, Acts 17:11. Search the Scriptures daily to see if the things we're hearing and reading are actually so. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you for the living and abiding Word of God. We treasure it. We want to be filled with it, transformed by it, contenders for it. And Lord, we pray for these brethren. Some aren't even brethren. They're just religious philosophers. We pray for these men. We pray concerning this movement that you'd raise up a gigantic response of Holy Spirit, biblical discernment. May we be earnest contenders for the faith, that which is spreading this destructive might, people might be protected from it. Lord, we're putting our hope in you on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.